מסכת בבא קמא דף קוף יוד, תנור רבנן. מניין לכהן שבא ומקריב כל בנותיו בכל עת ובכל שעה שירסה? תמוד אומר, הוא בא בכל אהבת נפשו ושרת. How do you know that a Kohen can come and offer his own sacrifice any time he wants? Usually, there are mishmarot, 25 groupings of Kohanim, and each one gets a turn. Any korbanot, korban sibur, the communal offerings, or a korban that a person brings, a Yisrael comes and brings it, the group of Kohanim in that mishmar, they have the right, the merit, the responsibility to offer the sacrifices, all of those sacrifices during that week, and they also enjoy the benefits of the meat, if it's an edible one, and of the hides. However, the exception is a Kohen himself, who, even if it's not his turn, it's not his mishmar that week, but he wants to bring his own korban todah, something good happens to him, or a korban hatat, whatever. He's going to bring his own korban, since he is a kohen, even though it's not his turn that week. He can come and bring it anytime he wants, and he can go and serve there. How do you know that that's true? From this pasuk in Devarim. Simple reading of the pasuk sounds like any Levi who wants can come and serve in the Beit HaMikdash. Understanding of it here in this Midrash is that any Kohen who wants can come and serve in the Beit HaMikdash anytime he wants, as long as he's bringing his own korban. He doesn't have to give it to the kohanim of that mishmar to bring it for him. Furthermore, the Braita teaches, not only can that kohen who wants to bring his own sacrifice do the offering, but also the meat of the offering, avodata means the benefit from the offering, means the meat, and its hide also he keeps, and the people of that mishmar of that week do not get it. Talmud Omar, ve'ish et kodashav lo yihiyu. This is what connects us to what came before. This pasuk that says, every person, his own kodashim, his own holy things, he keeps. Is referring to a kohen who brings a korban himself, even in someone else's mishmar, he gets all the benefit. Hakesad, what does that mean? Im haya ba'amum notna lekohen shebaoto mishmar ve'avodata ve'ora shelo. What if the person who's bringing it has a blemish? Now, a blemished kohen cannot make a sacrifice. He cannot serve in the Beit HaMikdash. However, he can eat the meat. As long as he's tahor, he can eat the meat and he can benefit from the hides. So, if the person who is bringing the korban, it's not his week, if he wants to bring it, well, he can't actually slaughter it and do the sprinkling and the blood and all that himself, because he has a blemish. But he can give it to another kohen who is in that mishmar, and then the question is who gets the meat and the hide. So he keeps it himself, since he is Ba'al Mum, even though he cannot do the blood services, nevertheless he can take the meat and the skin for himself. Okay, this is what the Gemara in most places says. However, Rambam interestingly gives a Psak Halacha in Mishneh Torah that says if the Kohen is a Ba'al Mum, not only does he not do the service, he also the meat and the skin go to the Anshei HaMishmar. That's interesting because it seems to go against this Gemara. However, it could be that he has a different Girsa. In fact, if we look at the Girsaot here, we'll see that in these words, everybody has shelo, meaning the Kohen who has the Ba'al Mum keeps it, except for one manuscript, which is really, you know, not so much. The vast majority are against it, but here it does have Anshei Mishmar, and Rashi also quotes a Girsa that says Anshei Mishmar, so apparently Rambam had that as well, which just goes to show that even though here we do have a number of manuscripts, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, plus the printed edition, and out of them, all but one say Shelah, but apparently there also was a significant enough different Girsa that Rambam had it, Rashi had that as well as the one that we have here. And so that's a machloket between these different Girsaot. Ha'im ve'im haya zaken o chole, notna lechol kohen shirise ve'avodata ve'ora l'anshe mishmar. If the kohen, who wants to bring a sacrifice for his own benefit, on a week when he is not part of that mishmar, if he is elderly or sick, and he's not able to do all of the service and eat it, so he can choose any kohen he wants, even a kohen who's not in that mishmar, if he wants to get his buddy, his son, right, to come and do it, and he'll come, even though the people of the mishmar are there, right? Since it's his prerogative that he could have brought it himself, he can also appoint anybody he wants. And in such a case, the meat and the skin still goes to the priestly wash. They get to benefit from it. Now I want to analyze exactly what the case is. If this Kohen is elderly but sick, but he still can do the service himself, maybe just hard for him to do it, so then he should also keep the skin and the meat. So why does he have to give it away to the people of the Mishmar? And if he cannot do it himself, then how can he choose any Kohen if he wants to do it, even not someone from the Mishmar? If you can't do it yourself, then you also cannot appoint someone else to do it. Which, in general, for sacrifices, a Yisrael can't do it, and yet a Yisrael is going to appoint a Kohen to do it. But when Yisrael appoints a Kohen, he can't appoint any Kohen he wants. He can't get his buddy. Rather, he has to appoint. Rather, he gives it to the Beit HaMikdash, and whoever is in the Mishmar that week does it. Same thing here. If this Kohen is elderly or sick and cannot make the sacrifice, physically unable to, then he should have to give it to the Beit HaMikdash, and whoever is in charge, whichever Mishmar, they will, in the way that they appoint people, there's always a system who precisely among the Mishmar is going to do it. There's a Beit Av, there's six different sections within the Mishmar, everybody gets one day, and within the Beit Av, they have a system of a lottery or a race to decide who's going to take each thing. If he cannot do it, then how can he ask someone else, any Kohen he wants, to do it? It should go all to the Anshei Mishmar. So how can we explain the split that he asks any Kohen he wants, and yet the meat and the skin go to the people of the Mishmar? So Amara Papa, Sheyachol Asot Aideha Dehak. We're talking about a case where the Kohen who's bringing it is elderly or sick, and if he really tries, he could do it, but with great difficulty. So it's kind of an in-between category. Since he can do the service, it will be difficult. It'll be have to move very slowly, and he'll have some pain in his joints while he's doing it. Okay, but since he can do it, technically, so he can also appoint any Kohen he wants, even someone not from the Mishmar, to do it for him. However, achila dechi achil ayideh dechak, achila gasahi, v'achila gasah lav kelumhu, mishum hachi, avodata v'hora, anshe mishmar. But in terms of eating, even if he could, if he really tries, he could get it down. He has trouble chewing and swallowing, but if he really, really tries and pushes himself, even though it'll be difficult and torturous for him, he could eat it. But in such a case, that would be categorized as achila gasa. In general, if someone is so full, they're satiated, that eating more would be a torture to him, then that eating is not considered a valid eating. You cannot eat a sacrifice. This is talking about a Kohen or Yisrael, who's allowed to eat a sacrifice that they're allowed to eat. Kadashim Kalim has to be eaten in a proper way, not stuffing your face and with torturously. And so too, we're applying the same category here. If the person is sick or elderly and it's very difficult and painful for them to eat, then that's called achila gasa, and that's not considered eating. Therefore, since the elderly or sick Kohen cannot eat it himself, he cannot appoint any Kohen to take the right of the eating. Therefore, that goes to the people of the Mishmar. So this explains the difference. Since he's elderly and technically he can do the service, he can appoint someone else to do the service, but since he cannot eat, and if he eats by forces himself to eat, that's not considered proper eating. And therefore, it's the people of the Mishmar that get the meat. Amar of Sheshat, another halacha. Im haya kohen tameh bekorban sibur notna lechol mi sheirse v'abodata v'ora l'anshe mishmar. Now we're talking about a korban sibur, not a person's individual one that we were talking about before, that a kohen can bring it himself or can appoint someone. Here, a korban sibur, a communal offering, like a korban tamid. And they do a lottery. He's part of the mishmar. And they do a lottery, and it ends up on this guy. But this Kohen happens to be Tameh, so he cannot bring it himself. But since he won the lottery, or was appointed in whatever system they use, he can give it to a fellow Kohen. It says, you know what? You do it. And the meat and the skin, everybody shares together, which they always share. If they're a member of the Mishmar, then everything gets shared together. Now we want to analyze this case. Now if there are some Kohanim who are Tahor and some who are Tameh, so then can a Tameh person serve? So he can't serve, and that means he also cannot appoint someone else, right? If they do the lottery, ends up on the Tameh Kohen, he says, I'm Tameh. Okay, forget it, you're out of there, right? And then pick someone else. It's not his prerogative to choose someone, because someone can only choose someone else, a particular Kohen, if they themselves are have the ability to do the Korban service. So that can't be. Now, here's a special law, that if there are no Tahor Kohanim, everybody is Tameh. There was a mess, a plague of leprosy or something, and everybody is Tameh. So you don't stop the service. You don't say, no Korban Tamid today. Rather, you're a Tameh Kohen can bring it. So if that's what we're talking about, all the Kohanim are Tameim, then why should the meat and the, how can you say that the meat and the skin go to all, is shared by the people of the Mishmar? In that case, in that scenario, when everybody's Tameh, although anybody can do the service and they sprinkle the blood and everything, they cannot eat the meat, right? They have to burn the meat. They cannot eat it because they're Tameh. Right? It's only a special allowance to the show must go on and the korbanot are continued to be given, but no one eats it. So how could it say that everybody shares it? They are Tameh and cannot eat. So now another similar dilemma as we had before. What's this in-between case? Rava explains, it could be that there are some Kohanim who are Tahor, but they have a blemish. And other Kohanim that are not blemished, but they are Tameh. So there's no perfectly good Kohen who's not blemished and Tahor. And so now that's the situation. Therefore, a particular Kohen was chosen and he is Tameh. Okay, he's Tameh, but everybody's Tameh. Okay, so he, if he wants, he can ask another friend since it was his appointment. So in general, if you're appointed and you can do it, in this case he can't do it because all the unblemished Kohanim are Tameh'in, so he chooses a friend to do it. But that friend, just like all the Tameh Kohanim, cannot eat it. However, there are those who are blemished, who are Tahor, who can eat it. So all the Tahor Kohanim, who are Ba'alei Mumin, will split the meat, and since they are allowed to eat it. That's the case we're talking about. All right, another halacha, this time about a Kohen Gadol. Amar Rav Asher, im haya Kohen Gadol onen, notna lechol Kohen sheyiseh, v'avodata v'ora l'anshei mishmar. Kohen Gadol who's onen, meaning he had a close relative die and is still not buried. There's usually most Kohanim cannot serve when they're in onen, but a Kohen Gadol is a special law. He is allowed to serve, do make a sacrifice even when he is an onen, because he's allowed to serve himself. If he's not in the mood, you could understand. If his parent just died, he'd be in he'd be very sad. So if he does not want to, he can appoint any kohen he wants, no matter who, even someone not from the mishmar. That's his prerogative because it's his own. Because he can do it, he can appoint someone else. However, the service, the meat, meaning, and the skin will be split among the people of the mishmar. Okay, good. Now, my kamash malan. What is this teaching us? Isn't this obvious? Tanena kohen gadol makrib onen ve'eno ochel ve'eno cholek le'echol la'erev. We have a braita already that says the same thing. Kohen Gadol can make a sacrifice even while he's in Onen. The problem is he cannot eat it because he's still in Onen, and Onen cannot eat. He can, as a Kohen Gadol, he can offer a sacrifice, but he can't benefit from it. And not only that, he also cannot take a portion to eat later that night. Let's say this, his loved one will be buried during the day, and so then afterwards when he's an avel, then he'll be able to eat. An onen cannot eat meat. That's halacha even until today. Onen before burial cannot eat meat. After burial, an avel is allowed to eat meat. So he also does not have a portion. Since the sacrifice was made during the day when he's an onen and he cannot eat it at that point, so other kohanim will eat it. So, but anyway, here we see already that it teaches the very same law that a kohen gadol can make a sacrifice, and therefore, since he can do it himself, he can ask someone else to do it. So what's it? But he can't eat it. So what's it teaching us? Sakada techamina ki chas rachamana aleh to kohen gadol karubehu aval leshavuyeh shaliach lamase mishave kamashmalan. I might have thought that when the Torah has mercy on a kohen gadol and says, listen, because you're Kohen Gadol, a special dispensation that you can bring a sacrifice yourself, even when you're an Onen, right? Because you're Kohen Gadol. We might have thought that special dispensation, that mercy, only goes if he wants to do it himself. But once if he's not going to do it, then we have to give it to whatever Kohen is on deck in that mishmar, and it's not up to him to decide who to give it to, right? In other words, we want to make him feel good that he can give a sacrifice himself. If he's not doing it already himself, then forget about it. You lose your right, and you cannot appoint someone else. That's what you might have thought. And therefore, this teaches us more over and above. See, the Braita only says that he can do it himself. Does that mean necessarily he can appoint someone else? Maybe there's no special dispensation for that. And that's why Rav Asher is teaching further that not only he can do it himself, but also he retains the right to appoint someone else to make the sacrifice for him. Ka mashma lan. Mishnah ha gozel et hager v'nishpa lo umet. הרי זה משלם קרן וחומש לכהנים והאשם למזבח שנאמר ואם אין לאיש כהל להשיב האשם אליו האשם המושב להשם לכהן מלבד אל הכיפורים אשר יחפר בו עליו. We've seen this case before. If someone steals, he's talking about a gazlan who steals outright in the daytime from a convert, and he swears falsely to the convert, and then the convert dies, and in the meantime the robber admits to what he did. So just like if you would steal from anybody and then lie about it, one would have to pay the principal and a fifth and an asham. If the ged is alive, then he has to return that to the ged. But once the ged dies, and now there's nobody to return it to, we're talking about someone who converted who has no heirs. So he still, if he wants to get kapara, and we assume that the robber does want to get atonement, then he has to give it. He has to give that money, as well as the korban, to the kohanim. And the asham goes to the mizbeach. The korban goes to the mizbeach. How do you know that if there's nobody to return it to, because the ged is not alive and he has no heirs, that the monetary payment goes to the kohanim? Well, the pasuk says so. If a person has no redeemers, no heirs, and who has no heirs? Every born Jew has someone he's related to, unless, I don't know, maybe they come from out of town, nobody knows them. Okay, but it's referring to a convert who legally has no heirs to return the asham to. Asham is referring to the principal that he stole, that he has to pay. So that goes to the kohen, in addition to the ayil, for kapara, the asham, that he brings to the mizbeach. Good. Hayam aleh tekesef et asham umet. Hakesef yinaten lebanav. Now, this robber, after the same case, he stole from the convert, admitted to it. The convert died. And now he's on his way with the money and the animal to bring to the Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash. However, the robber dies on the way. Now, what do you do with the money? You give it to the robber's heirs. The heirs don't have to continue to give it to the Kohanim, because the obligation to give it to the Kohanim was only on the robber himself, because the robber needs to achieve atonement and cannot receive atonement. He can't even bring his korban before he returns the money. The heirs, however, they're not the ones that sinned, so they don't have to give this monetary amount to the Kohanim. In fact, it doesn't belong to the ged either, because the ged died, and the law is that whoever seizes the assets of a convert who has no heirs after he dies keeps it. So therefore, the monetary amount itself belonged to the father, and therefore it goes to the heirs. Even though it belonged to the father himself, to get atonement, had to give it to the Kohanim, but the sons do not have to give it to the Kohanim. And the animal, Vasham, Yidaya Ad Sheyistaeb, let it graze until it becomes blemished. Again, because the sons, they didn't sin, so they cannot bring in Asham. You can't bring in Asham for fun unless you sinned. And so it would just get a blemish, and then it wouldn't be a proper sacrifice in any case. And once it cannot be used as a sacrifice, it can be sold, and the money can be donated to the Beit HaMikdash for communal offerings. Natana kesef l'anshe mishmar umet. En ha-yorshin yochalim lo'osim mi'adam shenemar. Ve'ish asher yiten la'kohen lo yihyeh. However, if this guy, the robber, he stole from a convert, and the convert died, and then he brings the money and he actually gives it to someone in that mishmar. Once he hands it over to one of the kohanim who is serving in that mishmar, and only after that the kohen dies, then the heirs cannot come and take it from him, because that's it. The pasuk says, once you give it to a kohen, then it belongs to the kohen, even if he died before he got to finish the sacrifice and all that. So the heirs can't come and say, well, our father didn't finish the process. No, once the money is handed over, then that's it. Natana kesef lo yoho yariv ve asham li daaya yasa asham li yoradiv ve kesef li daaya im kayam asham yakribuhu b'nei yedaaya v'im lo yachziru yabi asham acher she hamevi gezelo al chelo hevi ashamo yasa hevi ashamo al chelo hevi gezelo lo yasa. An important principle: the money has to be returned, given to the kohen before the sacrifice. Has to be the order. The return of the money is more important than the sacrifice. And therefore, let's say one gives, these are names of the two of the mishmarot. Yehoyariv was one of them. That's 1 week, and they go in order, and the next one is Yeda'ya. So if he gives the money to the week of Yehoyariv, and he doesn't bring the animal right away, instead he brings the animal during the next mishmar of Yeda'ya, that's okay, because he gave the money first, and he bring the animal and brought the animal second. As long as it's in that order, it's okay. But the other way around, if he brought the animal in the first week of Yehoyariv, and then the money in the second week, it depends. If the animal is still around, Yehoyariv did not sacrifice it yet, then that's okay, because then they'll wait, and now they have the money, and Yedaya will sacrifice it. So even though it was technically handed over, that doesn't matter when it's handed over. It matters only when it's sacrificed, so therefore that's still good, it's still in the same order. But if not, if Yehoyariv in the first week already sacrificed it, now it's gone, but it doesn't count because he didn't give the money at that time. So he has to bring another asham, because here's the general rule: someone who brings the stolen money before he brings the animal sacrifice, that's okay, for money first and then the animal. But if he brings the asham animal before he brings the money, no good. If the robber returns the principal amount but not the added fifth payment, that's okay. He still achieves atonement. He has to give the fifth, but the added fifth does not preclude being able to get atonement, and he can still bring the korban. So he could do the principal amount, and then he can bring the korban, and afterwards he'll bring the fifth. He still owes it, but he can get atonement through the korban in the meantime. Tenor rabanan, asham ze keren, hamushav ze chomesh, en o eno ela asham ze ayil. Now we're analyzing that pasuk, and the word asham, even though asham usually means a korban, in this pasuk it means the returning of the principal. The word hamushav refers to the added fifth. That's the hypothesis. But then, as Midrash Halacha usually does, it questions that hypothesis and brings a proof why this challenge is wrong. So, is that true that the word Hashem refers to the principal, or maybe Hashem is referring to the actual animal, which is the way the word usually means? Well, ma'naf kamina. Before we answer it, we interrupt and say, well, what would be the difference? Like, who cares which word refers to which item? La pukemi de rabba, de marabba, gezel la gen shechzero balayla lo yasa, chzero chasein lo yasa, ma'itama, Hashem kariyera chamana. This would exclude Rava. If you say that Asham refers to an Ayil and not to the Keren, then we could reject Rava. Rava said that Gezel Ager, that the money that the robber owes to the Kohen because he stole from a convert who died, if the robber returns it at night, no good. It has to be during the day. And if he returns half now and half another time, also no good. Why? Because the Torah calls the return principle Asham. And in Asham, you have to give during the day. Beit HaMikdash is only open for service during the day. Komanot are also only during the day. So that's called Ash. So it's called Ash, just like an Asham has to be given during the day, as any sacrifice. So too, the money has to be given during the day. And just like an Asham, you can't give half now and half later. It's all one animal. You give it at one point. So too, you cannot return the principal at two times. It has to be all at once. So if you learn Asham, if Keren is derived from Asham, then Rava will apply. But if Asham refers to the Ayil and not Keren, then this law of Rava would not apply. So it makes a difference which word we're going to attach. Keshu omer milevad ela kippurim ave omer Asham Keren ze Keren. The continuation of the pasuk that says besides or in addition to the Ayil. So you see that's referring to the animal sacrifice. So what about the word Asham? So it must be that's referring not to the sacrifice but rather to the principle. Tanya idach. Another braita and a similar structure, but a bit different in the questioning of the hypothesis. Tanya idach, Asham ze keren, Mushav ze chomesh. That's the same as the braita before. Asham refers to the principal, Mushav refers to the obligation to pay the fifth. O en o ela, Asham ze chomesh. But here's the difference. Maybe the word Asham refers to the payment of the fifth, and then Mushav would be for something else. So how do you know Hashem is the principal? Maybe Hashem refers to the fifth. The Ma'nafka Mina. Well, what would be the difference before we answer the question? La Pukemi Matnitin. Well, that would reject our own Mishnah. Ditna Natano Atakerim Velo Natano Atachomesh and Achomesh Me'akev. Adraba Chomesh Me'akev. Our Mishnah says that if a robber returns the principal but not the fifth, then he still can achieve atonement. Once he gives the principal, he can bring a korban and be atoned, and then he can give the fifth later. And so if the word asham, which means guilt, refers to the fifth, then we would say, not so, Mishnah, that you have to give the fifth in order to have atonement, in order to bring the korban. And so that's what it would mean. If you agree to this question. But if you say what we said originally, that Asham is the Keren and Mushav is Chomesh, so only the Asham, only the Keren refers, the Asham only refers to Keren, so the guilt is relieved by giving the Keren, and so at that point you can bring a Korban, and the fifth does not preclude the atonement. Okay, so it makes a big difference. Kishu omer veshibet Hashem obedosho v'chamishito have omer Hashem ze keren. Oh, we look at the continuation of Pasuk. It says he will return the Hashem for make a restitution for his guilt. And also, right, means in full, and also the fifth. So you see that it refers to the fifth separately from Hashemo. Therefore, Hashem cannot refer to the fifth. It must refer to the principle. And yet, a third braita in a similar vein, Tanya Idach, Hashem ze keren, Mushav ze chomesh, same as before, Hashem is the principle, Mushav is the fifth. And this is talking about a case where someone robbed out in the open, the thief. And that's why, since he robbed him out in the open, open robber does not pay double, but rather pays back. And if he lies, he pays back the fifth with the asham. But maybe it's not talking about an out and out robber, but rather a thief in the night. Mushav, what you have to return, asham is the principal, and mushav is the double, right? Because a thief in the night has to pay double. And maybe this would apply also to a ged, that you have to pay, give that to the ged. And if the ged died and has no heirs, then you'd have to give the double payment to the kohen, right? And so maybe we should apply This whole law also to a ganav. Keshuomer veshiv et hashemo b'roshov v'chamishito hademon mishalem b'rosh hakatub medaber. But since it says he returns hashemo b'roshov, that's referring to the principle that when the rosh, meaning to pay the full amount, and then chamishito. So this, you see, this is referring to a payment of the principal plus a fifth, and is not referring to a double payment. And therefore, the law that you have to give to Kohen only applies to a gazlan and not to a ganav. Gufa, amarava, gezel ageshe chizro balayla lo yaseh, chizru chasein lo yaseh, maitama, sham karye, mirachamana. Let's go and revisit the statement of Ravau that was so interesting, that if you return the money for a ger to a kohen, you can't do it at night, and you can also you cannot put it pay in installments of halves. What's the reason? Because it's called an asham, and so it has the laws of a korban asham applied to it, and can has to be done during the day and in a full payment. V'amarava gezel lager she'en bo shaveh peruta lechol kohen v'kohen lo yasai dechovato. Rava said a number of statements all in a block, so we quoted only one piece of the block, but actually had a series of statements that we'll quote now. As someone that stole from a ger, and the ger died, and he's going to return it to the kohanim, if there is not at least one peruta for every kohen in that mishmad, he has not fulfilled his obligation. In other words, when he gives it to the mishmad, it gets split evenly among everybody. So if the robber stole $1 from a ger and the ger died, and now he comes and brings the Beit HaMikdash, and there's 200 priests in that mishmar, so they're just going to get what, half a cent? That's not good. My Talmud dichtiva Hashem hamushab ad shehashava lechol kohen vekohen. The pasuk says the restitution is made, is given back, so there has to be something given to every kohen. But the giving of less than the peruta cannot be called giving, or it cannot be called receiving. He didn't receive anything. Half a penny is not a penny. And therefore, he has to make sure to give every kohen at least one peruta. Ba'erava en lo l'mishmeret yehoyariv ve'yesh bo l'mishmeret yedaya mahu. So here's a question: the mishmarot are of different sizes. So Yehoyariv is bigger than the one of Yedaya. Let's say Yehoyariv has 200 people, but Yedaya has only 50 people in it. So he doesn't have enough money to give to all of Yehoyariv, but he does have enough that everybody in Yedaya will get at least one peruta. So then, is that okay? So, right, is it that particular mishmar? Which, you know, any mishmar? Now we ask about this question. Let's clarify. Hechidami, what kind of case is he asking? If he's giving it to the smaller mishmar of Yedi'ah, when it is their week, well then, for sure it's totally fine. That's their week. He's giving it to them at that time. They split it. Everybody gets a peruta. Good. So that can't be his question. He gives it to Yedi'ah, but it's not currently their turn yet. It's the turn of the previous guy, Yehoyarib. Yehoyarib is the bigger one. It's their turn this week. It will be Yedaya's turn next week. So he comes and he gives it to Yedaya, but he gives it to Yedaya a week before Yedaya is going to come to serve. And still the Yehoyariv now, and Yehoyariv is too big. So here's the two sides. Do we say, since it's not Yedaya's mishmar, so he hasn't given it to Yedaya, and also there's not enough for Yehoyariv, so he has not fulfilled his obligation to return the money? Or do we say, since it's not sufficient for the current Yehoyariv, so then it can't apply to them anyway. So for sure, from the beginning, he meant it to be for Yedaya, and that way it is a proper giving, because he gave it to Yedaya, and even though right now it's Yehoyariv's turn, okay, but Yedaya is going to be next, and so the return will apply to Yedaya, since they're going to be next, and at that time the payment will apply. What are the two? These are the two sides. Take all, but we leave it standing. Let's say there's two cases of gezel hager, right? Two people stole from converts, and both converts died. And so each one comes, and each one is giving a payment of $100. And let's say there's 100 kohanim. So that technically what you'd the proper way to do it would be to take the $100 from one, everybody get $1 from him, and the $100 from the Gazlan B, everybody gets $100 from him, so everybody ends up with $2, $1 from each. But what if they want to do it in an easier way? Instead of having to split everything like that, you know what? They make a deal. So listen, these you 50 Kohanim, you'll get $2 each from Gazlan A, and this other group of Kohanim, you, all 50 of you, will get $2 each from Gazlan B. And they make a deal. I'll forego my $1 from yours, and you forego your $1 from mine, and everybody ends up with the same amount. Is that sufficient? Or do we say that every Gazlan has to make sure that every Kohen who's on duty gets a piece? Mi amrinan Hashem kariyer rachaman ama, Hashem en chulkin Hashem keneged Hashem, af gezel en chulkin gezel hager keneged gezel hager, o dilma gezel hager mamonahu. So here's the essence of the question. Do we say that because the returning of the principal is called an Hashem, and when it comes to an Hashem, you cannot, let's say there's two different people bringing Hashem offerings, and the Kohanim of that Mishmar share the meat. So if there's only one Hashem, everybody shares it equally. If there's two Hashem offerings, you cannot say that, hey, you know what? I'll take a double portion from this Hashem and none from that. And the other Kohen says, okay, I'll swap and I'll take a double portion from that animal and you get none. And they all end up with the same amount, and that would be easier to divide it up that way. We do not say that regarding an Hashem. Rather, every Kohen has to get a little piece from both of the Hashem offerings. So since the payment of Gezel HaGed is called an Hashem, so then we would apply the same thing. Or it's different. Meat is a physical item. You have to get a piece of this meat. They're not interchangeable. But money is just the value of it. And so what's the difference if it's this dollar or that dollar? Money is fungible. And so then maybe they can forgive. I forgive that and you give me that instead. Right, so what's the answer? Hadar Pishata Rava himself answered the question, Hashem Kariyera Chamana. In fact, the Torah calls it an Hashem, and therefore everybody has to get a piece of each one. Rava Chabered Rava Matne La Behedya Marava Kohanim En Cholkin Gezel Hager Keneged Gezel Hager Matama Hashem Kariyera Chamana. Rava Chah, the son of Rava, instead of teaching what we just taught as a question and an answer, Rava had a question and he figured it out, he just skipped the question and went straight to the answer that Rava said as a declarative statement, Kohanim cannot split the Gezel Hager and in exchange for other Gezel Hager and say, I'll take a double portion from this guy and none from the other, and you do the opposite. Why? Because the Torah calls the payment to a Ged an Hashem, and therefore we apply the same rules of an Hashem, and every Kohen in that Mishmar has to get a piece from every one of the offerings and each one of the payments of Gezel Hager. Ba'ai Rava, another dilemma that Rava presented, Kohanim beGezel Hager, Yoshin Havu o Mekabele Matanot Havu. We know that someone who steals from a convert and the convert dies, he has to give that money to the Kohanim. But now the Kohanim, when they receive it, in what mechanism are they receiving it? Are they kind of like the heirs of the convert? Now the convert has no heirs, but money has to be returned to the convert, and so the Kohanim stand in for the heirs and they're receiving it as heirs. Or is this a gift? Kohanim get many gifts, and so this is a gift that is owed to them by the robber. Lemay nafka mina. Well, what's the difference? Which category you put it in? Kigon shegazal hametz she'avad alav haPesach. The robber stole hametz, and then Pesach came and went, and now this chametz is worth zero. I amart yorshin havu, haynu ha deyarte morit. Vi amad mekabele matanot havu, matana kamar hachamana dinetiv lehu, v'halaka yahib lehu midi, dafra ba'alma hu. If you say that the Kohanim are stand-ins for the heirs, well, then they are inheriting what they inherit, right? This is the item that was stolen, and so they get the very same item, and so they cannot complain, and the robber returned what he stole, and so that's a perfectly fine giving, and he doesn't have to give anything else. But if you say it's a gift, right, that the Kohanim, they're owed many gifts like terumah and other things, and so they have to receive a gift, but in this case they're not receiving anything because it's worth zero since it cannot be bought or sold, has no value. It's like dust of the earth, and therefore the robber will have to pay the value of the chametz at the time that he stole it before Pesach. That would be a practical difference. But we reject this practical difference. Rav Zeira ba'ay hachi, eyafilu im timse lomar mekabele matana havu, ha'alai ba'ayalan de'ahi matana marachamana de'netev lehu. This is not so. Even if you think it's a gift, nevertheless, this would not be the question, because this is a gift that Hashem said the robber should give to the Kohanim, right? What gift do you get? Well, you get the gift is whatever he stole. And if the item is still around, then the robber can return the item as is. That's the gift. And just because it's not worth anything doesn't matter, right? That is the gift that the Torah says. So either way, if there's the case of Chamesh Avar LaPesach, if he gives the item back, no matter whether you call it an inheritance or a gift, it will still be valid. So that's not the application of the question. Ela ki kami ba'yalan kegon shenaflu lo eser behemot begezel hager mehayevel afrushe minayhu maaser ola. Rather, the nafkamina between the two sides is if the kohen receives 10 animals from gezel hager, someone stole 10 animals or whatever, two people stole 5 animals each, and the point is that the kohen has 10 animals now, and does he have to separate maaser or not? So here's the two sides. Yorshin havu de'amarmor kanu betfisa tabayit hayavin. Od yama mekabele matanot havu utnan halokech hanitan lo bematana patur mima'asar behema. Mai? If you say that the Kohanim receive the Gezel Hager as heirs, well, though we have a Mishnah in Bechorot that says, if someone acquires animals within an estate, they get an estate as heirs, and in it there are 10 animals, you need at least 10 animals to be required to give ma'aser. Someone who gets 9 animals doesn't have to give ma'aser. So in this case, since he received it as an heir, and heirs are required to give ma'asar behema, so he would have to also, or do we consider him like a recipient of a gift? And there the Mishnah Bechorot says, someone who buys animals or receives animals as a gift, even if he receives more than 10, does not have to give ma'aser. So this will be a practical difference between the two. We're going to answer it. Tashema, 24 matanot keuna nitenu laharon ubanav, vechola nitenu bichlal ufrat uchlal ubrit melach. There are 24 different categories of gifts that the Torah promises one has to give to Aharon and his children, the Kohanim. And all of them we derive from a klal uprat uklal, from a pasuk in Sefer Bemidbar. And regarding all of them, we apply berit melach, that this is like a korban, is called a berit melach, a covenant of salt. Salt is a preservative. And so the idea that something that is a berit, that will be preserved for all time. So this is an essential part of the berit, essential part of the Torah, that they're all derived from the Torah. So we have to take them all seriously. And therefore, kol mekayim an kilu mekayim ekayim kelal ufrat uklal berit melach. Kol ober lehem kilu ober al kelal ufrat uklal uberit melach. Anyone who fulfills the giving of the proper gifts to the Kohen, all 24 of them, it's as if he fulfills the entire Torah that is derived, that is explained using the principle of kalat patu klal, and as if he also fulfills brit melach, meaning all the sacrifices that are all, you put salt on all the sacrifices, just like we do for bread today, and because the bread today is a symbolic replacement of the sacrifices, so adding the salt means that, right, where this is an act that will solidify our commitment to the brit forever. So it's as if he gave all the sacrifices, whereas someone who does not give the proper gifts to the Kohen, then it's as if he violated all of the Torah that is interpreted through klal uprat uklal, and as if he has violated, not brought all of the offerings about which are referred to as a covenant of salt. Okay, therefore, it's very important to give the gift to the Kohanim. And now we list them. There are 10 that apply in the Beit HaMikdash, 4 that apply in Yerushalayim, and 10 that apply everywhere in the world. That's 24 altogether. והזבחה של מי סיבור ולא שמן של מסורה, מותר העומר ושתי הלחם ולחם הפנים ושיירי מנחות. So this a chatat offering from an animal or a bird, or an asham offering for something that you did for sure, or an asham offering for misvot, for transgressions that you're not sure if you did. And shalamim, that the kohanim eat part of, that of communal offerings. And the mesorah has to bring a log of oil that goes to the kohanim, and the korban haomer, the barley that you bring on the second day of Pesach, the leftovers, besides what you offer, goes to the kohanim, and also the two loaves that are offered of wheat are offered on Shavuot, and the weekly showbread, and the leftovers of all menachot, besides the kemitza that one takes, all the leftovers the kohanim can take and eat. והבא בירושלים בכורה וביקורים ואמורה מן התודה ואל נזיר ואורות קודשים, the firstborn of kosher animals and firstborn of fruit, and the part that's separated from todah offerings and the nazir, that the ayil that the nazir brings, and also all the hides, even though the hides technically are from kodashim that are in the Beit HaMikdash, but they can be taken out of the Beit HaMikdash, so they're included in this category. Vasara bigbulin, then there are 10 that apply everywhere else, and this is what we need. Terumah, terumat maaser, terumah that every farmer gives terumat maaser, is a tenth of the tenth of the from the Levi. Avehala, the first dough, when you make dough, a piece of the dough, v'shitagez, and the first shearing of wool. Vehamatanot refers to the anytime someone makes a slaughters an animal, they have to give certain parts of it to the kohen. Upijon haben, redeeming of a firstborn child, or pijon, peter chamor, a chamor which is not a kosher animal, but the bechor has to be redeemed for money, and that money goes to the kohen. And sedeh chuzeh sedeh charamim, someone donates his inherited field and does not redeem it by the yovel, it goes to the kohanim. And someone who makes a cherem of his field to the kohen gets that. And finally, the one that we need, gezel hager v'kakari mihat matana. You see that something stolen from a ger and the ger dies, the robber has to give it to the kohen, and it's called a gift. And therefore, let's say he gets 10 animals, he does not have to take ma'aser from those animals because it's a matana, and like any other gift, it would not have to take ma'asar behema. Shema amida mekabele matanot ahu. Shema amina, we are able to successfully answer that question. It is a gift. Mishnah next teaches, Natan ta kesef l'anshe mishmar. Amar abaye, shema amina kesef mechaper mechaisa. If someone robs a convert and admits to it, then the convert dies. And then he comes and he brings the principal money that he owes and gives it to the kohen. But then the robber himself dies before he gets a chance to get to bring the korban asham. So he does not fully atone for it. Nevertheless, Mishnah said that the heirs cannot go to that mishmar, those kohanim, and say, give the money back because our father didn't finish the process and he didn't get kapara. No, sorry. Once you give it to the kohen, then that's it. You cannot get the money back. No backsies. So Abaye says, I can learn from this, that the giving of the money, the principal that was stolen, grants the giver, the robber, half atonement. Because if there's zero atonement until you finish the process and bring the asham, then I would have said that the heirs can come and take it back. Why? Because the heirs will say, our father did not give you the money with intention to just give you the money and not receive any atonement at all. So he gave you something and he didn't get anything. So therefore, give the money back. That's what you would say. But the Mishnah says you don't give the money back, and it arrives from Pasuk. Therefore, it must be that there are stages of atonement. It's not all or nothing. Rather, once the robber gives the money, he got halfway atonement, 50%. And then when he gives the asham, then that concludes. He died before he gave the asham. That's too bad for him. He won't get a chance to get atonement, and the heirs can't bring an asham for him. So the asham, the animal just has to get a blemish. But the money that he gave, accomplish something. So that's why they don't get it back. There is such a thing as half atonement. Okay, now that we established this principle that if you give something without getting anything back, then you deserve to get that item back because it's like a mekach ta'ut. It's a mistaken transaction. Let's say someone brings a chatat. They owe a chatat. They violated Shabbat by mistake. They have to bring a chatat. And then, so they designate a korban to be a chatat. And then he dies. The owner of it dies. So maybe we should say that the animal becomes non-sacred because he only gave it on condition, having in mind that he would gain atonement thereby if he dies, and now he cannot gain atonement. Nobody else can bring this korban chatat for him. So then it should just be revert to chulin. But that's not the halacha. Instead, the halacha is you quarantine that animal until it dies, right? It retains its holiness. Why shouldn't it retain its holiness? And the answer is, amre chatat shemetu ba'aleha hilchata gimidila delimita azla. Oh, this is a special halacha shemesinai that a chatat and the owner. You have a korban chatat designated and the owner dies, then you have to let it die. Since it's a special halacham shem Sinai, you cannot apply logic to it, right? That's the whole point. That's why it's a special tradition. Otherwise, we would apply the logic. And you're right, the logic would be right. If he didn't get anything for it, then he never would have made it holy in the first place. So then the holiness leaves. But not so, because it's an exception to the logical rule. Same question regarding an asham that someone designated because they need to bring an asham offering and the owner dies, so let it become holin because he had in mind when he made it holy that it's only so that he can receive atonement, and now that he died and didn't get atonement, so then that consecration should be undone, should not be valid in the first place. Why don't we say that? And the same answer. There's a halacha that any time you have a chatat, or whatever, in any case where you have a chatat, would have to be quarantined until it died. Also, if it's an asham, it's left to graze until it gets a blemish, and then it can be redeemed. It doesn't just become holin, so that's an exception to the rule because that's also part of the halacha of Shem Sinai. Ela me'ata, but in principle, the idea that if someone does something and it doesn't turn out the way they wanted, then it's called a mekach ta'ut, so that principle still applies. So now we're going to apply that to a completely different area of halacha, to marriage. Yevama shenafla lidei mukesh shechin tipuk le belo halisa da'adahachi la kiddusha asma. Let's say you have a woman and she does kiddushin with this handsome guy that she likes, and she accepts it, and they're happily married. But then tragically one day her husband dies and they have no children. So she has to now is supposed to do yibum with the brother. But even though the deceased brother was nice and handsome, good, but the Yavam, the live brother, is a leper. He has boils. He's disgusting. And she says, if I knew that he would die and I would fall as a Yavama to this guy, I never would have married him in the first place, right? I never would have agreed to it. Therefore, now that this happened, so this whole thing is one big mekach ta'ut, one big mistaken transaction, and I never wanted to be married in the first place, and therefore, we can retroactively annul the marriage. This would be a very powerful tool, right? We can think of other cases where this would apply, that a person gets into a marriage and then they realize that their spouse was this or that. So then would you apply this and say, now the marriage is annulled? And the answer is no. Hatam anan sahadeh. There, we can testify. In other words, there's a general understanding, assumption that it would be satisfactory to her anyway. Even though she's saying now, I never would have married my husband if I knew that I would have to deal with this crazy smelly guy. Nevertheless, in fact, if we really, really asked her and asked most people, took a survey, most people would and nevertheless want to be married. Resh Lakish said that a woman have a saying, and they say better to be as two bodies, this is a Persian word, tandu, than to be alone as a widow. In other words, better to be married to someone, even if is not your first choice, then not to be married at all. And so still, this, she would not want this to be a mekach ta'ut, and this is still certainly an unfortunate situation for her, but it doesn't rise to the level that it would undo, annul the original marriage. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen v'amen.